We are going to remain standing for just a little while longer as we read together these words from what's called Mary's Magnificat. As she praises God, let us read these words together. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the loneliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. We are starting a new sermon series called Surviving Christmas. And most of the time we come to this stage and in our life and we really just want to get through, you know, like when Thanksgiving hits and we have that, like that moment of euphoria, right? That moment whenever you've just eaten the Thanksgiving meal and you've sat down on the couch or even sprawled out on the floor or in the armchair or whatever it is. And there's a moment at which everything is right. You know, there's a moment, this brief glimmer of hope where everything is just as it should be, and then the commercial kicks on. You know, that commercial that reminds you that Christmas is coming. You know, that commercial that reminds you that you need to buy all these things on your list, that you need to get all of these things done, that Christmas is coming, and most of us just want to survive. But we're going to focus for the next several weeks as we focus on this season of Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, and we're going to focus about how to not just survive during Christmas, about how to participate fully in it. Because Christmas is really stressful. If you have your sermon notes, they're in your bulletins, and I encourage you to write some things down if you feel God is speaking to you. And the first line is this: you know, I stress most about blank during Christmas. This is for you to fill in. This is whatever that thing is for you. You know, I stress most about blank during Christmas. Whatever that is for you, I want you to, you know, just consider what that might be. For some of us, it might look like this, those Christmas parties. You know, they're pretty stressful. You know, anytime you combine groups of friends together that haven't met before, that can be uncomfortable. Or anytime you've got to get together with, you know, office mates, maybe outside of the office, maybe that can be difficult. Or whatever that Christmas party is for you, or, you know, like we've just got so many we've got to make this year, whatever that is for you, that can be stressful. That can be consuming, not only of your time, but also of your energy, of your efforts, and even, you know, of your finances. If you've got to, you know, buy things for it or get ready for it, you've got to do all these things. We can stress a lot about this during Christmas. You know, something else you might stress about Christmas, maybe it looks like this. This is Cousin Eddie from Christmas Vacation. Chris, the reason that Cousin Eddie is so funny to all of us is because we all have a Cousin Eddie. Amen? Amen. If you're not saying amen, you are Cousin Eddie, just so you know. We've got those family members that we stress about. You know, those people that we're just like, oh man, you know, they're going to be there, and what are they going to say, and what are they going to do? Or maybe it's not just like one family member, but it's like, what if these two family members talk? You know, like we've got to spend all of our time like keeping these people separated, you know, and it's like playing football or whatever it is, and just like, you know, you guys stay over there. Getting these family members together can be stressful, can be consuming of us, and it can consume this holiday season. As we prepare for Christmas, we can become consumed with family members. And for many of us, the thing that is most stressful about Christmas our presence, right? I mean, that can literally be the most stressful part of our Christmas season. And, you know, and we've got these lists of people that we need to buy for. And, you know, we've always got that person. We never know what to get him or her. And, you know, it's always difficult to buy them gifts. Or maybe they're more critical about the gifts that they receive or whatever it is. And then if you have kids, there's like an added, you know, stress, right? Like, we want to make this the best Christmas ever. You know, like, this has got to be awesome. And I don't want them to be disappointed on Christmas Day. And it can be so stressful. It can become consuming. It can become consuming. And that's the problem. That's the problem. That during Christmas time, and Christmas time really is one word, I promise. During Christmas time, we tend to worship less, spend more, give less, and struggle more. During Christmas time, we run out of time. We are out of time already. It's not even December yet, you know, but by tomorrow, we are going to be out of time. And so, you know, the time to worship, we're saying, well, you know, like we're going to push that aside. You know, we've got this to do. We spend more. Our credit card debt goes crazy at this time. And the offers just keep coming because companies know that if we start sending you, you know, all of these offers, like right now, that people are going to sign up and say, yes, that's what I need because I've got all these gifts to do. And then we give less. We say, like, I've already in debt this much. I don't have anything to give. And then because of all of that, we worry more. This time which we should be filled with hope, this time in which we should be filled with peace, we are stressed and worried beyond belief. But what if we did something different? What if instead of just surviving Christmas, we experience the hope that Jesus brings? That's what we're going to be focusing on for the next several weeks. And in order to do this, we're going to talk about several things. That to experience this hope, we need to worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. Tonight we're going to talk about to worship fully, but for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about each of these topics, about how to worship fully, about how to spend less, about how to give more, and about how to love all. This will be the topics for the next 4 weeks as we learn together. And tonight we talk about worshiping fully. About worshiping fully, because it's one of those things that falls back on our radar. It falls down on our priority list, but I don't think it's the way it should be. The writers of the book Advent Conspiracy, on which we're partly basing this sermon series, say this. They say that we are shaped by what we worship, and we worship what we desire. We are shaped by what we worship, and we worship what we desire. And so said in other ways, that we are shaped by what we desire, right? If you just cut out that middle part, we are shaped by what we desire. And for most of us today, you know, we are desiring a lot. Like, there are a lot of things that we would desire, that we are pining after, that we are wanting, and maybe among that list is the birth of Christ. You know, if we're lucky, it's like Jesus falls in a list, like in the list of things that we are wanting, Jesus falls in the list around, you know, this, right? This is a picture of the Apple keynote that happened last September. So for those of you who don't know, Apple has a keynote about every 6 months outlining either their new software or their new hardware. And back in September, they had an hour and 45-minute project where they outlined their newest products, and I watched all of it. You know, like, I was glued, and it was fascinating, and they outlined all of the technology inside of it, and the A12 Bionic chip, you know, like, they've got all this stuff inside of it, and they outlined all of it, and truth be told, like, we are desiring a lot of things. We are desiring a lot of things, and our hope and our prayers that the birth of Christ falls at the top of that list, not somewhere in the middle. But that's not what's happening in our world today, and maybe it's not even happening in our own life. Again, the writers of Advent Conspiracy, they say this, the fastest growing religion in the world is not Islam or Christianity. The symbol of this rising faith is not the star and crescent or the cross, but a dollar sign. This expanding belief system is radical consumerism. Radical consumerism is the idea that we need to spend more, that we need to get the next thing, that we need to get the next house, the next car, the next phone, the next clothing item, whatever it is. This idea of radical consumerism can take over our life if we will let it, and it is growing. And it is growing. All we need to do is turn on our TV to prove the fact that radical consumerism is taking hold in our world. And you know, maybe we'll fall into temptation, maybe we'll fall into it occasionally, and whenever that happens, we would rather ignore the consequences of our overconsumption. And so there are times that, you know, we give in a little bit. You know, we like dip our toe in the water and say, well, maybe just a little bit. You know, I'll just buy, a few presents. We'll just eat that much food, you know, like we'll just do that much. And we would love to just ignore the fact that there are consequences to our consumption. That there are consequences to it. As an example, look how cute this cow is. You know, like it's a cute cow. You know, like animals are cute, and we want to ignore the fact that this will turn into this later tonight. You know, and maybe some of you are more aware than that than others. I am blissfully unaware of that. You know, like we never like pick up a cheeseburger and just say like thank you to the cow. You know, that gave his life for this. And well, maybe you do, but you know, like this, we want to ignore the fact that our actions have consequences, especially our overconsumption. That whenever we overconsume, whenever we go into debt, whenever we do all of these things, we'd like to ignore all of that. We'd like to ignore those consequences. But that's just not the way it works. That's just not the way it works. And today, the word buy has replaced worship as a focus of Christmas. Buy has replaced worship as the focus of Christmas. We were leading Bible study Wednesday night, and while we were there, I was thinking about this idea that there is a war on Christmas. Maybe you heard this, you know, there's a war on Christmas, and people are indignant about the fact that no one will say Merry Christmas to them as they check out from a department store. And I don't think that that's the war. I don't think the war on Christmas is that a cashier should say Merry Christmas to you as you leave your store, as you've gone into debt up to your eyeballs to buy things for people that don't need anything when we've completely ignored the entire reason that Christmas exists. That I think the entire war for Christmas is the fact that we are told to buy and consume to show our love to one another. But Jesus is the exact opposite. When we come to the story of Jesus, we see something radically different than what we see today, right? When we come to the story of Jesus, we see something radically different. In fact, during the Nativity, almost every character who encounters Jesus in the Nativity shares the same response, and that's worship. You know, they don't see that Jesus was born and then go buy a bunch of gifts and give them to other people. You know, like that's not what happens. That whenever they see that Jesus has been born, they worship Jesus. You know, they worship Jesus. Everyone, in fact, except Herod the Great, worship Christ when they hear about his birth. And this is including Mary, right? And what's radical about that is Mary, as the mother of Jesus, was around 14 years old when she was told she would bear the Christ child. She was around 14 years old. This is, at best, what scholars can guess is that she was around, you know, a teenager when she was told this. That she was around 14 years old whenever this happened in the Gospel of Luke. That in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That this young girl is 14 when she is told that she will bear the child that will end oppression in our world. That he will end injustice, that everyone will now be fed, that all the powerful will be brought low, that all these things will happen. She was 14. That she will bear this responsibility. She will bear this responsibility. And if you can imagine, maybe a 14-year-old that you know, receiving this word from an angel, having this vision from an angel, how would that 14-year-old might respond? That it might be a little bit different than what we read about in Mary's word, in the Gospel of Luke. Then the Gospel of Luke, Mary goes to her cousin, and she shares the good news with Elizabeth, and she praises the Lord. She gives thanks to God. That her entire life has been radically turned upside down. Everything she has known is now completely different. that she is at risk of being ostracized for not being married to Joseph, whom she was engaged to. Now she's pregnant, and she goes to Elizabeth. She shares the good news with him, and she gives thanks to God. And then she says things like this. And she gives this Magnificat, this beautiful passage in the Gospel of Luke. She says things like this to God. She says, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he has made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. Mary says that God has done a great thing by sending Jesus Christ. Mary says, God, you have done this great thing by bringing the powerful down from their thrones. When we read this passage, when we come to the Gospels, I think many times that we in this room today can identify more with the powerful than the oppressed. That many times in our world, we get to make a lot of our own decisions. And we have a lot of liberties and a lot of freedoms that we get to make. And that we are very powerful in our world today. Compared to the rest of the world, we are powerful. And so when we read these words, we can read this as good news to us. And it is. It absolutely is good news to us. But it is also good news to those who need it. That when God came, when Jesus came, they called him Emmanuel, which meant God with us. That when we hear about Emmanuel, God with us, it is not only God with us in this room, but it is also God with those who need him most. It is with the oppressed. It is with the lowly. It is with the hungry. It is with the needy. That's what God was proving when he came in Jesus Christ. He said, God is not only for the rich. You saw that in your world. You already believed in that. God came in Jesus Christ so that we would believe that God is with those who need him most. God is with the left out, the least, and the lost. That was the point of Jesus Christ. And to talk about some of those people who maybe are left out or least or lost, I've invited Pastor Brandon to come forward. For those of you who don't know, Pastor Brandon and Pastor Mark went to see Iwana a couple of weeks ago to learn about what's going on down there. And so I've asked him to share a little bit of his story and a little bit of Daisy's story as well. Pastor Brandon?
Thanks, Andy. About a little under a month ago, Pastor Mark and I traveled to Tijuana and to see some of the work that was going on around there, to understand the situation that people were in. Our connection there, Mark's on the board of the Mitch Park YMCA, and the YMCA does work on the border. They have four homes along the border for migrant youth, and there's one in Tijuana, so that's where we traveled. And what this home does, there are basically two groups that they serve. One is children who are coming up, children, or I guess not children, basically their age group is about 12 to 18, under 18, they're minors, and so children who are seeking asylum in the U.S., who have traveled up from other parts of Mexico, from Honduras, from Guatemala, from El Salvador, and are in the process of applying for asylum and need a place to stay, because otherwise they would be homeless, and the reason that they're leaving is because they don't have something better at home. And so they come there and they have a place to sleep that's safe, where they're protected, and where they have meals to eat. At the time we were there were about 2,500 people who were waiting for their visa or for their asylum applications to be heard, and they were processing about 50 per day. So that's about a 50-day wait during which people just had to sit there and wait. And so this was a godsend for young people in that situation who would have had nowhere to go and would have struggled to feed themselves and to remain safe. There was also a place where children, where youth who had crossed the border illegally and were sent back, they would be sent back to their home country. And so Mexican youth would be sent back to Mexico, and then the shelter, the people who worked there would get a call and they'd go pick them up. And then the young people who were there, instead of having to basically be on the streets, had a safe place to rest and recover until their families were able to be contacted. And so we had the opportunity to talk to some of those children, to hear their stories, to hear why they would take the risks that they were taking, why they would go and travel all these distances. One of the people that we heard from was Daisy. Daisy was 14. She was from El Salvador, and she had traveled all the way from El Salvador to Tijuana, just on the California border, on foot, with a smuggler. She'd hired someone to take her, and probably there were other people, but no family members, no one else. She was 14, traveling through territory that was controlled by drug cartels that was extremely dangerous, risking all kinds of things that might happen to her, that she might be kidnapped, that she might be taken advantage of, and all of that to get away from an unsafe situation. Whenever I think about the kind of things that I was doing whenever I was 14, I can't even imagine taking that kind of risk. I can't imagine how badly she must have desperately wanted to get away, why she would be in that situation. So Daisy was gracious enough to allow us to film part of her story, and so we're going to show that. She doesn't speak English, so Uriel Gonzalez is the director of the YMCA Casas, and he translates in this film. We also had her face away from the camera for her privacy and her safety, and so you'll see the back of her head and Uriel, who's translating. So this is Daisy's story.
My name is Dora Daisy, and I'm 15 years old. The main purpose of why I left El Salvador is because I was sexually abused by my grandparent. So I couldn't hold more of that. So I'm looking for the opportunity to ask for asylum as a victim of abuse. So hopefully that will happen. I would like to arrive in Salinas, California, where my sisters live, and hopefully I will get there and have the opportunity to go to school. I have two sisters living in Salinas, California. And I would like to be a police officer, so hopefully that dream could become true.
So my hope and my prayer is that our hearts would be broken, that our Christmases would be inconvenienced by Daisy's story. That as we come to Christmas and we have a temptation to overconsume, to go into debt up to our eyeballs, to spend money on people who don't need any more things, that we would be inconvenienced, that we would be frustrated by a reminder of a 14-year-old girl in a halfway house between Tijuana and California. That I hope we would be inconvenienced by statistics by UNICEF that say that more than 300,000 unaccompanied migrant children are in our world today. There are more than 300,000 daisies in our world that are lost, that are hurting. My hope and my prayer is that our Christmas be focused on them. That we can give gifts to our kids, that I'm not trying to steal Christmas from us. But what I am trying to say is that whenever Mary gave thanks to God, When Mary learned that she would bear the Christ child, she didn't say, "I'm so glad that people of privilege will have an opportunity to buy gifts for one another." She said, "I am so glad that there is hope for people like Daisy." And so I hope we will consider that this Christmas. As we consider these action steps, I hope that we will make plans to worship Emmanuel, God with us, and not just God with us, but God with those who need him most. We will make plans to do that. Not just come here to worship. This is good and this is right and this is what we should do, and I hope you will consider it. But I also hope we will ask ourselves how every bit of our actions between now and Christmas will worship God. How we can worship God at our Christmas party. How we can worship God at the mall and everywhere in between. That we will ask how everything that we are doing is truly worshiping God. And that we will not only prepare, but we will also pray, and we will ask how God wants us to help a child seeking shelter. Because when Mary gave thanks to God, she gave thanks for people like these children who are wandering our earth today. And she said that now that Jesus has come, there will be hope for these children. And I hope that we will start praying about what God wants us to do. What God wants us to do as a community of faith, and also what God wants you to do as an individual. I hope that we will start praying about what that means and how that will change our lives. Let us pray. God, we are so thankful that you came as Emmanuel, God with us, and not just us, but all of those who need you most. And I hope now that you will send down your Spirit, that you will come in a very real and tangible way. God, that in these moments that you will be here, that you will dwell with us, God, and that we would find our hope in you. God, I pray that in everything, your will would reign. God, that this Christmas season would honor you. That this Christmas season would give you glory, that everything we do, every action we take, every dime we spend would give you glory. And I pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who came and lived with us and taught us even how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.